In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's so great to be here with you today from the Philippines. I've been enjoying this speaking tour very much. You know, again, I always feel like a musician on tour. You know, every night I'm in a different place. I'm giving 2-3 talks a day. You know, it's almost like a concert, right? You have a list of, you have the song, the set list. You know, you go through the songs and the set list, and I have my talks that they wanted me to speak on. And I, of course, I don't cookie cut the talks. I prepare each talk separately with the help of the Holy Spirit before our Lord in adoration, just to make sure that the words that come out of my mouth are what God wants me to say, not what I want to say. And again, using the music analogy, I always say I'm the instrument, God's the musician, right? And I'm trying to be a finely tuned instrument in his hands. So the tour has been going very well. My voice has been holding up quite well. Again, given the amount of speaking I've been doing on this tour, like I said, 2-3 talks a day. And I'm very much enjoying my time here in the Philippines. It's one of the most Catholic countries in the world, and it's been a while. I think 2016, or 2000, yeah, about 2016 was the last time when I was here. So I'm really thrilled to be back. The people seem glad that I'm back, and I'm so glad to be here as well. Well, today, I want to also thank you for your prayers for me during these travels. Well, today, my friends, we're going to talk about St. Bonaventure, one of the great doctors of the church and actually a big influence on Pope Benedict XVI, you know, happy memory. You know, I think he wrote his doctoral dissertation, as a matter of fact, on St. Bonaventure. So he's one of the great doctors of the church. And so we're going to talk about St. Bonaventure and connecting his teaching to our life today, right? Today's his feast day. And I always, when I can, try to honor the doctors of the church. You think about all the saints. I mean, the thousands and thousands of saints. But there's only 37 doctors of the church, right? These are men and women that the church has determined that their writings or their preaching are so great that they deserve to be raised to the level of doctors. Almost like giving an honorary doctorate, right? You know how sometimes, like at a commencement, addresses at colleges and universities, you know, they have a commencement speaker, and one of the things they do is they bestow this honorary doctorate, you know, on this person. So they didn't do the work to earn the degree, but as an honor, they it's called honoris causa, right? They bestow like a doctor of humanities degree on the person who comes to speak. So it's something like that, you know. It doesn't elevate them as like being higher saints or greater saints or anything like that. It's just a recognition that, again, their writings are so powerful and so meaningful in the life of the church, that the church is determined that these writings and this person's contributions elevated them to the level of being called a doctor of the church. So St. Bonaventure is one of the great ones, no doubt about it. And my hope is that St. John Paul II, who I affectionately call, and many others too, call him John Paul the Great, that Pope Leo, or maybe a future pope, will elevate him to the status of Doctor of the Church. That would be amazing. But today we're celebrating St. Bonaventure. Of course, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And I am so incredibly grateful to God to be able to have this opportunity to travel around the world and speak. But I'm also incredibly grateful for the amazing crew that brings you this show each and every day. I'm talking about Michael McCall, who does social media, and Vanessa Sanchez screening your calls. And of course, our producer extraordinaire, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today, my friend?
I'm good, which, by the way, if you ever do go on tour and you're playing music, you have to take me with you because I don't care where you're going.
Oh, man, of course.
That's every musician's dream, right? We're going on tour? Yeah, like a tour, you know.
Yeah. And but it really is true. I mean, in my mind and in my heart, I think of what I do as a musician. I warm up. I warm my voice up. I have these vocal exercises that I do. Obviously, I look at the talks and pray through the talks the day before. In fact, sometimes I may make tweaks to them. I may make tweaks like, okay, the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, in this talk, emphasize this point and not this one. Or even during the talk, the Holy Spirit says, stay here, stay on this point, skip this next one, go. I mean, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is kind of leading me, giving me direction, and just being open to that. Just like a musician may, change a solo. Or I remember listening to what's his name, who died in this in drowned
Chris
in that
Cornell.
swimming accident. No, not Chris Cornell. Oh, it'll come to me in a second. But I remember listening to, I think it was from Germany, a live, and he changed the song. He said, okay, sorry, we're gonna do this song now. And I could just imagine the band looking around like, oh, okay, we're changing now. Jeff Buckley, that's it, Jeff Buckley. And I could imagine them looking around and say, oh, he's changing the set now. And so they have to adapt. And so, and again, allowing, again, being the instrument, allowing God through the Holy Spirit to play through me, right? So, and often when that happens, and I am very aware when it happens, I'm very, very much aware when that happens. I just go with the Holy Spirit, and inevitably, someone will come up and say, man, that is exactly what I needed to hear today. I mean, you don't even know. I mean, I was here sitting thinking, okay, what am I doing here? And all of a sudden it became clear. And I said, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, because that message must have been for that person, or maybe other people in the room as well, but that was a message that this particular person needed to hear. So and so just like I try to be open and play along. It's like, good night, Alabang, which
That's
is one
right.
of the cities that I spoke in. Good night, Alabang. Now I'm off to Manila. Then I'm off to like Quezon Province or something like that. So it's like, but it's tiring. Just like, I mean, musician on tour every night, and you have go to another city, different time zones and all of that. And so very, very much think and feel that way as a speaker.
Well, and you have to mix it up, I believe, because whether you're playing music or you're speaking, if it's the same, then it's so routine that the improv is what makes it fun, right? Whether you're speaking or playing an instrument, because again, whether it's Holy Spirit prompting or just something that comes to you in the moment, you don't it can't be the same, because otherwise you'd get bored, it wouldn't feel sincere, like all those elements.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. And I love I mean, I could appreciate bands like Dream Theater and stuff that like play the songs like exactly as the album note for note. And in that prog rock genre, especially for a band like that, which plays such complicated music with such precision, that and I think for them, that allows for crowd participation because people are actually singing the musical parts of the song. So it's not just singing along with James LaBrie and singing the lyrics of the songs. They're actually like da 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 da, and they're singing da 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 da, you know.
No
And
doubt.
so they already know and anticipate what the next note is going to be. And just to be, but even then, being able to do that, to play note for note something on the album. Whereas, for example, Living Color, where Vernon Reid will, rarely play I mean, solos rarely play exactly like the album. He likes to improvise, and he has, obviously, he's a tremendous jazz background. So yeah, so it depends on the band and the flavor and your expectations. But for me, but people, oh, if this is your fifth time to the Philippines, what can you say different from the last four times that you were here? See, that's where the improvisation comes in. So the talks, I may be speaking on the same topic, but it's a very different talk. First of all, it's been years since I've been, and I've grown spiritually, intellectually. I've been reading more things, can incorporate more things. And then again, the Holy Spirit prompting. So it actually is different. They have a different experience. It's just like seeing your favorite band. You know they're going to play that song, and you want them to play that song, even though you've heard it 1,000 times.
Well, and it's, the difference in speakers too, 'cause, there are those that, have their, complete guideline where it's word for word, but they know it so well, they tell it like they're not reading. And then there's those who like bullet points. So I know where I'm going. So I just know this is my intro, this is my outro, and the middle will take care of itself. And so it works based on what you know is your strength, you know. And so I love those free-flowing Holy Spirit promptings.
Yeah, yeah. And no, I'll be honest, I wasn't open to that in the beginning when I was first speaking because I figured I had to control everything.
Yeah.
But I noticed that, well, you know, if you prepare well, intellectually, spiritually, and everything, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work, that it's a much better result.
Amen.
You know, so I'm much more open to that. St. Bonaventure, the great doctor of the church, is our topic today. And of course, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah. Love that doubling of the line there.
Right?
That's awesome.
And I like when the snare doesn't come in too soon. Like if you get right into the beat right away, there's nowhere to go. There you go.
Now it comes in. Yep.
Yep.
Well, and it always helps to build the song.
Yeah.
As well. You know, I like that. Love that element. That is awesome. Mm-hmm. Woo! Yeah.
Then you go to those 16ths.
Yep. And you can tell again with the bass player that he's a finger style player.
Yeah.
You know, because you can hear the attack. You don't hear that sometimes the pick attack. You know, it's a very different than the kind of when you play with the fingers. You just kind of get the natural feel of the strings, but with the pick, you hear a little bit of a sharpness there.
Yeah.
That's one of the things I try to listen for as well.
Yeah.
What kind of style of bass this is, but yeah, love this one, man. This is awesome. Great choice, Ace. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're talking about St. Bonaventure, great doctor of the church, on his feast day. And of course, we would love to hear from you. Send us an email today, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
I want to remind you, as you go through the summer, you can always check out our YouTube channel, EWTN TV and Radio, all on one platform. So when you search on YouTube, EWTN, you get all your favorite TV shows, you get all your favorite podcasts, and when you want to watch Beacon of Truth, you can always do that as well. But search today while you're on YouTube and stream wherever you like. Just search EWTN.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the Book of Sung Praises, from the Wisdom Literature, the Psalms of the Old Testament, which is part of the Jewish hymnal, and we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience. Well, it's also part of our hymnal as Catholics too. Why? Because we incorporate the Psalms into every holy sacrifice of the Mass. And today we're going to continue our look at Psalm 38. So Psalm 38 is in book one of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41. All of those Psalms attributed to King David. And so we're going to pick up at verse 8, but the prescript or superscript of the Psalm is the entire first verse. And it says, Lemezeach le Zacher, a Psalm of David for a memorial. And the thing is about memorials. So you think, you know, when you hear that, you think, it's for a funeral, or it's for to try to remember some great event, maybe some great battle of the past that David was involved in. Well, no. The word zakar indicates that it's a living memory, right? Because remember, for our Jewish brothers and sisters, zakar means memory. It's a living thing. So for our Jewish brothers and sisters, and for us, actually, memory is alive. So when Jesus says, do this in memory of me, he does not mean when you do this, remember me. You know, that's why the word order and Jesus's words there are critically, critically important. In fact, in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, if the priest does not say those words of Jesus in that order, there's no Eucharist. That's how powerful the words are. And so What David is doing, he's writing this psalm, and he wants the psalm to become part of the living memory of the people of Israel, right? So this is not just something that happened they can forget and then at a later time recall. Oh, remember that wonderful memory that we had? You know, kind of like someone who kind of fallen away Catholic only goes to church on Christmas and Easter. For them, it's they're not really there. To embolden or enliven their faith, there because it was just a wonderful memory of childhood, or it's just I'm going to go to mass because my this is something that's important to my parents and they want me to go, and so I figured I might as well go with them. And it is Christmas, it's a special time of the year, or Easter, or whatever it may be. It's not that. This is something that's a living memory. So David is trying to impart something in this psalm that's going to stay in their hearts, stay as part of that memory that's alive. So when something that's a when something's a living memory, that means the graces and the blessings of that one event are made real and present today, right? So it's not just recalling the past, it's the one event from the past that's made present today. So when our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate the Passover, they're not remembering something that happened 3,000 years ago. They're actually there. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's saying, "You're at the foot of the cross. The same graces and blessings from that one event 2,000 years ago are now made real and present on this altar and every holy sacrifice of the Mass." So David is trying to impart again a living memory for his people. And so we pick up Psalm 38, verse 8. All my frame is burning with fever. To set this up, so David here, typical David, in verse 2 says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, reprove me not in your rage." So when David starts off like that, you know that again, this is probably during the persecution of Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 16, all the way through to the end, chapter 25, where he's being persecuted by Saul and he's crying out to the Lord for help. And so he picks up at verse 8 here. Again, talking about what he's feeling, what he's experiencing. All my frame is burning with fever. There is no soundness in my flesh. He's not sick, okay? But he's describing the fear, the anxiety. He's describing it like a burning fire. It's like when you get like when you're so stressed about something, you start to get heartburn or indigestion. I mean, you start to like physically feel the anxiety from whatever it is you're experiencing or going through. And David is describing that. So he's describing it as his frame is burning with fever. There's no soundness in my flesh because everything is like, trying to stand on water, or try to stand on ice that's, not set. You're like, you don't feel safe, you don't feel secure, you're wobbling around. And that's what he's feeling. That's what he's experiencing. And I love that he, as he's writing this psalm, he's putting those very human feelings, those very human emotions and elements into his prayer. And so should we. When we come before the Lord, don't be afraid just to say, "Lord, man, here's what I'm feeling." Of course, he knows how you're feeling, but to express that speaks to the depth of relationship that David had with God, that he felt comfortable being able to come to God and speak with him about the anxiety that's going on in his life, be able to share heart to heart with God, and I think so. David gives us a beautiful example here, and he continues, "I am sp again a parallelism here. I'm spent and utterly crushed. I cry aloud in anguish of heart." Right. So even deeper here. David just says, "Look, yeah, I give the analogy of burning with fever, soundness in my flesh." Then he just gets to the point. "I am spent and utterly crushed. Lord, I'm running on empty. I have nothing left in the tank. I don't know what else to do right now. I'm giving this all to you." Wow, how powerful is that? Again, that's why I love these psalms. That's why the psalms speak to our lives. Speak to the purpose of our lives, speak to the meaning of our lives, because they're just so real. And in this case, they're just so raw, the emotion that David is expressing here. And then that's why this connects with us so deeply today, This is why we can take the Psalms into our prayer time, take the Psalms into adoration, and just reflect on the fact I am going through something difficult. My marriage may be struggling right now. My kids are struggling. Kids are away from the church. Or my boss at my job is just on my last nerve. I don't know how much more of this I can take. Whatever, some illness, some chronic illness that I'm dealing with. No matter what it is, we can cry out to the Lord with confidence. And that's exactly what David is doing here. And it's beautiful.
Yeah, and that's what I love about the Psalms is that it's a reminder of how relevant God's word is in today's time when so many people want to discredit it or intellectualize miracles. I mean, the things that David struggled with, nothing's changed. It's hopefully, if anything, there's more community, whether we're talking about the Psalms specifically or talking about our anxieties specifically. Like, it's all a matter of that we all face the same things. While it may look different, your addictions may be different than mine, your patterns or habits may be different than mine. We still have the behavior, but also the longing for God. And until we identify that longing, we don't know that we need him yet.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And I love the way, even when we're searching for what that meaning is, we just start, we say things. We're just trying to get it out. And the hope in prayer is that one of those utterances will come to articulate what I'm actually feeling. Sometimes you need to think through things and just express it aloud. Sometimes, like, if you're having a discussion with this with your spouse, and you're trying to explain something. Sometimes you just have to say a bunch of things, and then finally you get to the point as the more deeply you think about it. But sometimes it takes a while to articulate that. It's exactly what you're saying. And the same should be true in our prayer. Lord, I want to, there's something on my heart. I'm just going to keep praying right now. And then, as I continue to pray, it may become clear to me how I want to express this to you. And that's the beauty and the depth of being heart to heart with God in prayer.
And realizing that you can be as transparent as you want to be because it's just you and him, right? That's why we have those moments of adoration because I know I can be ugly and he's going to embrace me and then he's going to take the ugly out and then make me better because I was transparent. Because it's always, and I learned this the hard way, it's the one thing that I'm like, God, you take care of these things. I got control of this. When what I didn't realize is how all of those things were attached to the one thing that I wouldn't let go of.
Yeah, see, that's the thing. Letting go of that and giving it to God. The thing is, you don't want it anyway. So why not just give it to God? If you're holding on to it, then you're, in a sense, that's a great point, Ace. In a sense, when you're holding on to it, what you're saying is, I don't trust God with this. In a sense, right? I'm keeping this to myself. I don't trust God with this, but ooh, but that's where the beauty of vulnerability and strength relying in God comes in. We can give it to God, and it's okay to give it to God. It's okay to give him our brokenness. It's okay to give him our ugliness. It's okay to give him our stuff. He has big shoulders.
He
And
does.
again, he created us. He knows us. Remember in Psalm 139, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you deeply, personally, intimately. So once the more we pray, the more we give him our stuff, the more vulnerable we become, the stronger we become in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, love that. And last couple verses here. Oh Lord, all my longing lies before you. My groans are not hidden from you. So we were just saying, David says, I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving it all to you, Lord. I'm opening up the depths of my being to you right now. I am not holding on to it. I'm not trusting myself. Lord, I'm trusting and entrusting this struggle to you. Right? That's the beauty. I'm telling you, the Psalms are amazing. And it's verses like this that are just so real. I can't encourage you enough to bring this into your prayer time, bring this into adoration time, and let the words of David speak to you today. And finally, in verse 11, my heart throbs, my strength is spent. Again, he's going back, again, re-articulating what he said in verse 8 about his body, about the physical ailments that he's experiencing. The very light has gone from my eyes. Right? So what happens when the light's gone? There's nothing but darkness. So David is talking about the darkness he's experiencing and giving the darkness so that the light of God can come into his life. Awesome. It's all about St. Bonaventure today, my friends. Great doctor of the church. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. All right.
It's almost like the strings sound like they're about to fall off the guitar. They're so loose, but they sound so cool.
Yeah. That's so true. Again, that steel guitar sound, that is awesome. Yeah.
Very simple drum beat.
Yep. And again, sometimes the beauty of the music is in the simplicity.
Yeah.
You know, again, I it's like cooking. You know, sometimes it's just a few ingredients done well that are fresh. Something simple tastes amazing.
Yeah.
And sometimes we overdo it, right? We think, oh, I have to add this. And then the fresh, it loses something because we're trying to do too much to it. Yep. Same thing with music. You know, we try to do too much to a song because we think we need to have this grandiose thing. But a song like this, just kind of like the blues, you know, just a little steel guitar, a little simple backbeat behind it. Yeah. You know, it just the beauty and simplicity of the instrument and the musician shine forth.
Yeah,
so I love that. And it's a great lesson for us too, right? Sometimes, look, it's the simple things in life that are often the most meaningful.
Less is more, as they say.
Yep, that's it. Less is more. Love that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth and coming to you from the Philippines. We're continuing our tour. Just a couple days left before I head back stateside. Again, I'm so grateful for your prayers. It's been an amazing experience. And I'm talking earlier about how I really think of these tours, these international, well, all the tours, but the international tours particularly, I think with the mind and the heart of a musician. You know, and when I get out there, they do the introduction, and I get out there, you know, it's just like the musician hitting the stage, the light comes on. And let me say this. People always ask me, do I get nervous before speaking? And the answer is yes. In fact, I would say that if I didn't get nervous before speaking, it doesn't matter what I'm speaking to. You know, 60, 70 people, like, for example, in Papua New Guinea, I was doing a priest retreat and there were about 60 priests there. So whether I'm talking to 60 people in the room or at the Eucharistic Congress last year, I spoke to 40,000 people. So whether it's 60 or 40,000, I feel the exact same way. It's like when I was in high school, like for a wrestling match, I'm nervous. You know, the coach is like, give me last minute instructions. My heart is pounding, you know. I'm prepared, I'm ready, but I'm still nervous. And I go out there, shake the guy's hand, the ref, you know, ready, whoop, he blows the whistle, drops his hand, and bam, the nervousness goes away. Why? Because now it's time to go to work. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the same thing. After they do my little introduction, you know, I walk out there and then bam, the nervousness just falls and it's time to go to work. You know, and so I prepare just like a musician warms up and does exercises and stuff like that. I warm up not only my voice, but also through prayer. I have a prayer ritual that I follow before every talk, just like a musician has a ritual that they follow before they go out there and play. You know, I think of very, very much like what I do like a musician. In a sense, I am a musician. You know, I'm not playing an instrument, but my instrument is my voice and my instrument is the gift that God has given me to allow him, the divine musician, to use me as his instrument. So I'm so grateful to God for that. And of course, we would love to hear from you today talking about St. Bonaventure, great doctor of the church. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, and as we talk about St. Bonaventure today, don't forget ewtn.com is a great resource for you to find videos and other podcasts talking about him and also the you know, friendships with St. Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas, like all of his leadership. All you have to do is check it out, ewtn.com.
All right, my friends, we're diving into St. Bonaventure, the great doctor of the church. Again, a tremendous influence on Pope Benedict XVI as well. And I love that when there are certain saints that just speak to you, right? You just feel a connection with them. Obviously, well, there's a spiritual connection, through prayer, asking for their intercession, but also when they leave writings, they leave a legacy for the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that of Catholics. You can go back and read their work and like, oh my goodness, he speaks to me. Oh my goodness, like I can totally identify, with what he's saying. And so we have people like Saint Benedict, right, who is the father of Western monasticism, whose rule is followed by most monastic orders in the world. We have Saint Francis of Assisi, and Pope Saint Benedict, by the way, was not ordained. He was not a priest or a deacon. They have Saint Francis of Assisi, who was a deacon who founded the Franciscans and one of the greatest orders in the history of the church. You have Saint Dominic, who was a priest, right? And a brilliant scholar as well, founded the Dominicans. And then we have guys like Saint Bonaventure, who necessarily didn't found a religious order or anything. But again, his writings are so deep and so powerful and so meaningful that they instructed the people, helped bring people to faith back in his day, and it's still doing the same thing in our day today. That's the saints are just awesome. So all about Saint Bonaventure today, my friends. Would love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ew10.com. All right, so in the rite of baptism, very interesting. It doesn't start off in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, like many of our prayers do, many of our liturgies do. The rite of baptism starts off with a question. The priest or the deacon asks the parents, "What name do you give this child?" Right? Very interesting. So if you look in the rite of baptism, you'll see that the first thing that happens is a question: "What name do you give this child?" And why is that important? Because conceiving and naming children are always are ways that we participate in God's creative activity, right? And so our Father in heaven, through the child's parents, will know and call us by name, right? As he invites us into that relationship of loving and life-giving communion at the font of baptism, right? And so God wants to know us intimately. He wants to know us personally. And the first thing you do when you want to get to know someone that way is what? What is your name? Or you introduce yourself to them. "Hi, my name is whatever," and you shake hands with them, right? And you're just that initial greeting by name is what draws you, introduces you into this person and brings them into your not only your sphere of influence, but brings them into a relationship. Right. And the more you get to know that person that you now know by name, deeply, personally, intimately, the stronger that bond between you comes. And so that's why in the sacrament of baptism, they ask the question because God wants to know what am I going to call this person for all eternity? Right. What is it? And it allows the parents to give them the child that name, a name that God will know that child as deeply, personally, intimately. Now, of course, there were a few occasions, right, where God said, "Here's what the name of the child is going to be," right? So, for example, John the Baptist, right? Zechariah was in the Holy of Holies. The angel Gabriel comes in and says, "You're gonna have a you and Elizabeth are gonna have a child. You're going to name the child John," right? Or when the angel Gabriel also came to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and said that you will name him Jesus. Yeshua, right? God saves. And so she was told what the name of the child is going to be. But typically, the parents get to name the child. Again, just very important way to bring people into relationship. And so Saint Bonaventure, again, the beautiful doctor of the church, as brilliant as he was academically, like I said, his writings are still so powerful and so influential today. And I would encourage you to take some of his writings and to bring them in and make them part of your prayer. Again, not every day, but you can download something from the internet that he wrote Like, for example, his classic work, The Journey of the Mind to God, right? The Journey of the Mind to God, right? To how do we give our assent, our intellectual assent to God? As academically gifted as he had a very deep and rich spiritual life. Like we talked about St. Thomas Aquinas, in an earlier show. And just like St. Thomas Aquinas, and I would argue St. Thomas Aquinas is probably the most brilliant doctor of the church as far as theology and philosophy. He is the man. There's no question, no doubt. But he also had an incredibly beautiful heart. We have mentioned that he wrote some of the most beautiful Eucharistic hymns that we still sing to this day, to this very day. Almost 800 years later, we're still singing songs that Saint Thomas Aquinas wrote back in the 13th century. O Salutaris, Tantum Ergo, Panis Angelicus, beautiful hymns of Eucharistic love and devotion that we still sing and celebrate to this day. Well, Saint Bonaventure, same thing. He wrote tremendous intellectual works, but he also did writings on mystical theology, right? But again, his most classic work of this mystical theology, this mysticism, right? This deeper kind of that's not just the mind, but it's the connection between the mind and the heart. Again, it's called The Journey of the Mind to God. The Journey of the Mind to God. This has helped generations of Catholics enter into the heart of the I am, right? Remember, in the book of Exodus, Moses at the burning bush, and Moses asked, well, the people ask, who sent me to them? Who should I tell them? And God says, Eyere Asher Eyere, I am who I am. So God reveals his name. In fact, the first time that God reveals his name to a human being is Moses at the burning bush. And so writings, these mystical writings of the great doctor Saint Bonaventure help us to enter into this mysterious relationship of love and communion with God. He in this beautiful writing, The Journey of the Mind to God, he proves the words of Christ to be true. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Right? So Jesus has passed this the way to get to know him in very different ways to these different doctors of the church, these different teachers and evangelizers in the church. So we have all these different ways of coming at our faith in God, different ways of approaching our Catholic faith, different ways of looking at our faith, and then coming into that relationship of love and intimacy and communion. And St. Bonaventure is one of the great doctors that gave us another way to look at our faith so we can get to know the Lord deeply, personally, and intimately. And that's the point. Not just to know more intellectually about our faith, but to get to know God more deeply, more personally and intimately. So Saint Bonaventure understood that the passages of Scripture that are demanding and that require unconditional commitment to following Christ are balanced by the Lord's compassionate understanding of our human weakness and frailty. Okay, so you can't take Christ's words out of context, and you can't only focus on some of the words of Christ, which so many people have done today. They want to focus on those passages where Jesus saying, love your enemies and pray for them, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, the corporal works of mercy that he tells us in the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And that's what they want to focus on. But they don't want to focus on the more difficult teachings of Christ, right? Where Christ pushes and challenges us to be more, to not think or act like the world, to be countercultural. So what I love about St. Bonaventure is a very balanced approach. Yes, we need to talk about Jesus' understanding of human frailty, weakness, and sinfulness, although he was not without sin or weakness or frailty. Well, frailty in his human body, because he was given a body that allowed him to die for our salvation. By conquering death, he conquers sin. The death is the worst effect of sin. So he, in that sense, physically, he had a human body, and that's where frailty and weakness come in. But he was not, he was definitely without sin. So, but God enters into that with us and shares that experience with us, and takes our sins upon himself so he can crucify those sins on the cross. But so we have that compassionate understanding, but we also have to balance that with the unconditional commitment and the demands that faith also requires. And at that balancing act is beautiful. Again, a cooking analogy, you don't want to put too much spice. Like, yes, of course you want to use salt and pepper, the very basic seasoning ingredients for almost every single dish is salt and pepper, because it enhances the flavor of the food. But you don't want to put too much, right? Because then it will actually ruin the taste. So you want to put just the right amount, just the right balance of ingredients. And that's what Saint Bonaventure did so well, balancing the intellect and the heart, the intellect and the heart. And that's what great doctors of the church do. They have that wonderful balance. And so Saint Bonaventure skillfully yoked our head knowledge of Christ, right, the theological and philosophical, or our intellectual life, and that's something we should be nurturing more deeply as well, this intellectual life. Yes, we go to adoration, we pray from our heart, and that's beautiful, and we can need to continue to do that, but we also need to learn more about our faith. And if that frightens you, that intellectual pursuit, then I would say start with the catechism. With the basic foundational teachings of the church, because I think the catechism takes the philosophy and the theology and brings it across in a way that's very accessible to the person in the pew. So if that's who you want to start from, start with the catechism. But we have to balance the mind and the heart, right? So and he does that. He yokes our head knowledge, our intellectual life, with our heart knowledge of Christ, prayers and devotion, the spiritual life. So you have the intellectual life and the spiritual life, and our goal is to have both those things be in balance, right? So Saint Bonaventure encourages us to lead lives that truly honor God with our whole being, right? Mind and heart and soul, everything together that honors God, right? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, glorify God with your body. Right. And so we learn in our faith, we grow in our faith. And as our minds expand, as we learn more knowledge of the faith, also our hearts should expand as we seek a deeper spiritual life with God. Right. So I that's why I, oh, that's what I love so much when I go to pray. And because, I've delved deeply into the theology of the Psalms and learning more about, the historical critical narratives of the Psalms. So the more intellectual deep dive into the Psalms, the more that the Psalms have spoken to me in my heart, right? And sometimes the way I pray in my heart leads me to a deeper to want a deeper intellectual knowledge of God as well. So they wonderful juxtaposition, right? The wonderful ebb and flow between the intellectual and the spiritual, between the mind and the heart. And so I would encourage you maybe to read some of Saint Bonaventure so you can see how he balances those beautiful things so very well. The best part of all of this in this prayer life and balancing and honoring God is that we're not alone, right? Jesus invites us to take on his yoke, right? He says, my yoke is easy, but my burden is light, right? So a yoke, now what are we talking about when we mean a yoke? So if so back in the day before they had the tractors and all the modern farming equipment, they used oxen to or horses to plow the fields. And sometimes it would have like two horses or oxen or four, right? And they would be yoked together. So you see those big wooden harnesses around the necks of these animals. And so the farmer is in the I don't know, chariot. I don't know the sorry, all you farmers out there. I'm not sure what the language is called. But the farmer is sitting there in the cart or in the plow that's behind the animals that are pulling, And when, you know, and he has the reins in his hand. And so he's pulling, he's tugging, he's, whipping, and depending on his motion, that's how the animals respond. And so when they're yoked together, they all move, with the same motion. So he pulls to the left, they all go to the left because they're yoked together. They're doing the same movements because they're yoked together. So Jesus said we need to yoke ourselves to him. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So a yoke can be heavy, but it makes it easier for the oxen or the horses to pull the cart or the plow. Jesus' yoke is what? The yoke of love and the yoke of sacrifice that steers us in the right direction, right? So we need to be yoked to Christ, not yoked to the culture, not yoked to woke, not yoked to radical individualism, not yoked to moral relativism, not yoked to practical atheism, and all the things in the culture that over-intellectualize reality to the point where they don't see the point of even a God existing, right? Or God has no meaning or no purpose in my life, where the faith just becomes a bunch of things that you learn but never sinks deeply into your heart. Jesus says, no. Yoke yourselves to me, yoke yourselves to my word, because it's all about love, it's all about sacrifice, and I will be yoking you. So the Holy Spirit will be steering you in the right direction so you can become more fully the person who God created and calls us to be.
Yeah, and I'm always reminded of that we're not just looking for freedom, we're looking for a shield. So we know we're going to face the things that are coming at us, or even the things we don't know, but God knows. So He is that shield of, lean into me, give me all of your burdens so that when you face them, you're not carrying all of that with what you're going to, but you see the strength by pressing into all the things you've done before, and then all the things you're going to learn from this experience so that the next object, the next thing you have to tackle is you're just growing in faith, you're growing in your strength and your confidence because you had the veil lifted and said, I cannot do these things without God.
Yes, exactly right. And we also want to make sure too, that understanding that following Christ and being yoked to him doesn't mean like a marionette controlling a puppet, right? Because you think, well, if I'm yoked to Christ, I'm not free. Because because it's I'm not even in control. It's the farmer, the one that's holding the reins, he's the one that's in control. No. What Jesus is saying is actually following him and allowing the Holy Spirit to, to be that, and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, to be the driver. Yoke yourself to Christ. He's going to lead you in a direction of freedom, right? That's the whole point. He's leading us into a relationship of freedom, leading us into a relationship of love. And it's not burdensome. What's burdensome is when we don't yoke ourselves to Christ and we find ourselves in a place intellectually, spiritually, sometimes even physically, where we're not, and we know in our heart we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not at that right relationship with God. And so what's the solution? To yoke ourselves to Christ. So he, again, we yoke with him. When Christ turns, we turn with him in freedom and in love, not because we have to, but because we want to.
And what I love too when you talk about control and that, back and forth is think about it when you're driving a car. Like sometimes to auto correct in a driving situation or protection of someone else that may be driving a little erratic is just to slowly merge to the other lane and then slowly merge back, Or how many times would you actually say that you had to like jerk the car to get to where you were supposed to go? That's not what God's trying to do. He's trying to ease us in and out of the lanes to protect us from oncoming, but then also to allow us to still move with momentum of the flow of the traffic at the tempo in which he has set for us.
Yeah, one of the frustrating things driving, especially on a highway, right, or a motorway, is when that person's just weaving in and out. Obviously, they're in a hurry to go nowhere,
Right.
And you're just like, you look at the person like, oh man, what an idiot, man.
Sure.
And you get, you sense that frustration. But again, that's a beautiful lesson for us based on what you just said, Ace, which was really insightful. God, okay, just take your time. Yep. Oh, something, there's an obstruction in front of you. Turn on the signal, move over, go around it, and we're allowing the Lord, okay, go over here. Go over here. And again, we're in a sense like the car going back and forth through the lanes. We're yoking ourselves to Christ, and He's the one moving us, through the traffic, navigating the traffic, navigating out of anxiety and obscurity and frustration to get us to our destination, which is ultimately what? Heaven,
Amen.
Life with God forever.
Yep.
All right. So Saint Bonaventure, who was meek and humble of heart, took on the yoke of leadership. First for the entire Franciscan order, and then was named a cardinal in Italy. And through his intercession, may we humbly bear the yoke of Christ in this world. All right. Well, tomorrow is Word of God Wednesday, my friends. We're breaking over God's words for the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.